It is encouraging to see you back again this evening. If you would, take a Bible and open to the book of Galatians in chapter 5. The book of Galatians, chapter 5. I appreciate Brother Dennis mentioning a moment ago in the prayer his desire, our desire, that we might understand what it means to be true Christians. And I think, in a sense, that's what this evening's lesson is going to be all about. We begin reading out Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse number 16. Well, Paul says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." And notice especially that phrase in verse number 24. The phrase, "those who are Christ's." The idea of becoming one wearing his name, becoming one belonging to him, becoming one doing all of our best to live up to his example, to be Christ-like. This goes to the very core of what it means to be a Christian, of what it means to be a child of God. And Paul's dealt with this already in this same book. He's kind of hinted toward this in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." That's a verse that we've set to music, and we know it pretty well. And if you don't know the verse, you know the song, which means if you know the song, you know the verse. But do you know what the verse means? It means simply this, that as we've come to Christ, we have surrendered our very selves at the altar of our Lord. We've left ourselves behind, the best of us, the worst of us, our best intentions, our worst intentions. They all, as Paul will say in the third chapter of Philippians, they're nothing but rubbish. All that past is nothing but past trash. We leave that all behind that we may win Christ. And having then put this all to death in the act of baptism, and that's when it all takes place to begin with, because remember Paul in Colossians 2, as well as in Romans 6, gives this idea of the imagery of baptism where we go down into the water, and as is Christ was buried and rose up again to life, so we arise to walk in newness of life as new creatures. Well, it's interesting that in that book of Colossians where Paul mentions that in chapter 2, just as he has in Romans chapter 6, in the Colossian letter, Paul begins the third chapter with this idea of those of us being risen with Christ. And what's happened? Well, everything's different. We now seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. We don't set our affection on things below, but on things above. We, in fact, as he says in just a moment in the third chapter of Colossians, we mortify, put to death the deeds of the flesh. And we instead put on, as it were, items of clothing, Christ-like attitudes and behaviors. And above all of these, we put on the outer cloak of love, which is the bond of perfection. And what Paul is saying in Colossians 2, in Romans 6, in Galatians 2 and verse 20, is the same thing he's suggesting here. If we belong to Christ, some things are expected of us, but not so much expected, they are just assumed to be in evidence. I mean, after all, why would you wear the name of someone you have no intention of living up to, or at least doing your best to live up to? Why would you give yourself to someone having no interest in that someone having any control over your life? The very act of becoming a Christian suggests, yes, we have relinquished control of ourselves and put ourselves at the Master's feet to do His will. One more passage along this line, you all know it in Romans chapter 12, where Paul urges us by the mercies of God to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, and this based upon the renewal of our minds, as he'll say in just a word or two. All of these passages bring the same picture to mind, a picture where we have completely undone our old self, crucified, mortified, and put to death our old self, and replaced that with something better. I'm crucified with Christ. I'm dead. Nevertheless, I live. Well, that sounds ridiculous. How can you be dead and alive at the same time? Well, you're dead to self and now you're alive to Christ. The life I now live in the flesh, I have to keep on living. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Well, this phrase is found at the conclusion of this interesting section of Scripture in Galatians where Paul shows a tremendous division, a dichotomy, if you will, between the old way of living and the new way of living. He's talked about these works of the flesh. It's not meant to be a completely exhaustive view of every sin that could be possibly cataloged. And realizing that and the lack of space even an inspired writer has for the reader to pay attention, he sums it up by saying, and such like. These are more suggestive than they are exhaustive in terms of the list. But all of these works of the flesh have one thing in common. They are nothing to do with Christ. They are the opposite of what it means to live for Christ. They describe the life those outside, away from, apart from, disparate from Christ, the life that they live, the life that we before Christ used to live. And Paul's point is, yes, there's still a warfare going on. There's still a battle to be waged. But now in Christ, we belong to Him, and these things are no longer in the picture. When they lift their head, we cut them off at the head. When they begin to pose a problem, we stop it before it starts. When temptation comes, we put it down where it begins and tamp it down because we don't belong to ourselves, we belong to Christ. And one reason I'm saying these things tonight is because many times that's exactly where we stop the process. And it even gets worse than that. Oftentimes we stop this idea of becoming like Christ, living as a Christian with the things we don't do. But even worse than that, sometimes we spend all of our time looking and focusing on other people besides ourselves. Social media has made it even worse. I sincerely believe that a number of otherwise very sincere Christian people, when really asked about it in an honest way, would have to say, well, the number one responsibility of a Christian is to point out the mistakes in other people. And that's not to say we should not be discerning of good and evil. That's not to say evil shouldn't be called out. But that's not our number one obligation. The whole purpose of being a Christian is not just to say, look at him, look how bad he's doing. Look at what's wrong with them and what they're doing, which may be true and maybe should be pointed out by somebody at some time, but it shouldn't consume us. It shouldn't be the most of who we are. The most of who we are certainly isn't in judging the actions of others. It's not even in tamping down the sin that we used to commit. These things ought to be assumed as true on their face. Of course we give up the old life. It's after he says this next that he talks about those who belong to Christ, those who are Christ's, those who have given themselves to the wonderful influence of the Spirit's fruit. And you know it, but read it again with me here at verse number 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Plenty of laws against things that are wrong, both laws in Scripture and laws of the land, because many of those works of the flesh are illegal, not just immoral or unethical. But these wonderful attributes of Christ-likeness, and stop for just a moment and consider what I just said, these attributes of Christ-likeness. When you describe what Christ is like, I promise you, you do what I do. You go to the positive things he did, the positive person he was, the positive attitudes he showed, the positive words he spoke. You don't say, when I think of Christ, there's a man that was always pointing out sin. Well, he did. It's not to say he didn't. But that's not what he's best remembered for. When I think of Christ, I think of a man that never murdered anybody. Well, no, of course he didn't murder anybody. That goes without saying. In fact, all the attributes of the works of the flesh described here are so antithetical to the life of Christ, so opposite to the way he lived, that we don't describe Christ in those things he did not do. Of course he didn't do those things. We describe Christ in those things he did do. The person he was. And shouldn't that also be true of those of us who wear his name? We're not just described by the litany of things that we, of course, shouldn't be doing. We shouldn't have been doing those things even before we came to Christ. But especially now we shouldn't. We shouldn't have to be known by that. That should be assumed. But to be truly like Christ means more than just not doing those things, and especially not pointing out other people who aren't doing those things as if that's what religion is all about. Instead, being like Christ means being like Christ in the way he positively, proactively, on purpose, lived his life. We've talked about this before, but I'll remind us all again of when Peter, in Acts chapter 10, was at the house of Cornelius. And here you have a man, Cornelius, who didn't know about Christ. He believed in God, prayed every day, and God heard his prayers. And sent Peter in a roundabout way. That vision on the housetop was a part of it. sent Peter to the house of Cornelius. And after it's all said and done, Cornelius and his household, these are the first Gentile converts. But as Peter is talking to Cornelius about Christ, about the gospel, about the church, about all the things one must do to become a Christian, I'm sure there's a lot involved there. He sums it all up in terms of describing Christ by saying this. He simply says he went about doing good. I can't think of a better moniker for anybody to wear than that. He went about doing good. But that described Jesus. That's the inspired language describing Jesus. He went about doing good. That was seen in the way he spoke. That was seen in the time he took. That is seen in the priorities he had. That's seen in the example he showed in so many ways. He went about doing good. And here we find ourselves in Galatians chapter 5, just after Paul speaks of this wonderful, wonderful list of the Spirit's fruit in action, and describes these things, along with the list of things we don't do, as descriptive of what it means to be belonging to Christ. They that are Christ's. Now take your songbook in hand with me and open to number 676. 676. I had a thought a moment ago that I didn't follow through on. And you may have thought I was going there, and I didn't. But now I am. We don't have the, I don't think it's in the book. But we all know the words. Let's go back and sing Galatians 2 and verse 20. Because if we don't, I'll the rest of the night have it in my head with it out, not having gotten out. And so just indulge me this. Galatians 2 and 20. You know the words. I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not. But anyway, it's out of my head, out of my mind. Now we're to 676, a song with a page and with words. Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please Him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad Lord and Savior. this book of Galatians, in the entirety of the New Testament, in the entirety of God's will for us as followers of Jesus, to actually live for Him, not just talk about it, to actually emulate and imitate His example, not just discuss it, to actually be those who are interested in understanding and living what it means to be true Christians, as Brother Dennis prayed earlier this evening. And I'll say once again, it is imperative that we do more than just point out what's wrong with other people. Like the sordid list of the Spirit's fruit, of the works of the flesh, this ought to go without saying as well, but I need to repeat it. Simply because, yes, when we think of what it means to be a Christian and influence those around us to be Christians as well, and that's our goal. We want to have more of us, not just more in this assembly, not just more in the body of Christ here at Midtown, but more of us, more Christians. And we want to do our best to influence others to join us in this. It all goes back to the text we're in this morning about being willing and able to give an answer to the hope we have to those who might ask us about it. And as I said this morning, they're not going to ask if they don't see the hope in us. Which brings us back to this. They know we're Christians. They know we're members of the church. What do they think that means? Well, all they know is what they see from you and from me. And I think if you ask some people who are not members of the church, what does a Christian look like? From what they've seen, they might say, well, they know a lot of stuff. And I think we should know a lot of stuff. I'm all for studying and learning the Bible. And they know every time I'm wrong, and they point it out. Well, some things need to be pointed out. But if that's all they know about us, just that we know a bunch of things and we know what's wrong, and we can always pinpoint their faults and their mistakes and things they're doing wrong and how they didn't get it right and how they're almost right, almost there, but not quite, and spend all of our time arguing the edges of what's wrong with others, never seeing what's right in actually living the Christian life in our lives, have they really seen what it means to belong to Christ? I'll say about this, as Jesus said about the tithing of mint and anise and cumin in the book of Matthew. This you ought to do, not to leave the other undone. This you ought to do. As if to say, this is most important. Living for Jesus means living for Jesus. Living as He lived, talking as He talked, behaving as He behaved, having the same disposition and attitude He had. Christ drew all men unto Him. Do we draw all men unto Him through us? Or sometimes, to be honest, do we repel them by how we come across? Do we speak the truth in love, or just speak the truth and let the chips fall where they may? Well, there's a difference in one and the other. As Paul says here, those who are Christ's have things expected of them. We're Christ's. Hopefully, if we're Christians, things are expected of us. Above all else, live like the Lord. If you're here this evening outside of Christ, change that. Become a Christian. Obey the gospel. If as a child of God you've walked away, if you've fallen away, come back. But if you need to come, come now, as together we stand and sing.